The sermon I'm giving today has been heard by a fair number of people in the audience because I've given it in Phoenix and northern Arizona, but each time I go over it, I get something new out of this topic and the scriptures, so I don't think you'll mind. And besides, Mr. Brayman said he's going to be sleeping because he was up too late, but we have youth lessons in United Church of God, and the youth lessons for actually last year and this year have an overriding theme of our relationship with God, making God real. And when you look at the doctrines of the Bible, whatever doctrines are there are for our relationship with God. And our relationship with each other. It's not just a book of rules and formalities, but it has to do with that relationship. Getting to know someone is essential for any positive and growing relationship. You can go online. I'm not suggesting this, by the way, especially if you're married, but you can go online on dating sites, and you can find that they'll have these questions. I've not been on a site, so I can't like say because I've been there, but I've seen them advertised. And they'll come up with these 485 questions or whatever, and then they'll match you and say, oh, you're like this person in a lot of ways, and you have these similarities and this type of background, and we think you'd be good for each other. The point is that they want to see if they're compatible with one another, if they know one another well enough to have a longing, lasting relationship. Well, the Church of God is revealed in the Bible as the bride of Christ. Ephesians chapter 5 is quite clear about that. It says, I speak, when he speaks of husband and wife, concerning the church and Jesus Christ. How well do we know Jesus Christ? If we're his bride, how well do we know that groom? How well do we know the father of the bride? God is our father. We are the bride of Christ. How well do we know our father? You know, particularly as Passover approaches, and we're thinking about our relationship with God, how well do we know our Savior? John chapter 1 and verse 1. You'll turn over to John chapter 1 and verse 1. And if you earmark the book of John, you're going to be here for probably half the scriptures I've got today, which are numerous, by the way. This is one of those sermons where there's a lot of scriptures, but the scripture brings out the meat and meaning of what we're talking about today so well. It works better than me talking about it. John chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so when God planned to make the earth and all the things that are in it for mankind, it's referring to the beginning of that, because it says as far as they go, they have no beginning or end or eternal. But there was the Word and God. There are two beings in the beginning, God and the Word. And we'll see just how closely they have worked and do work together. And they are one. Say, who is God? Well, God is God the Father. I understand them now too as God, or God the Son, as Jesus Christ came down into this earth. So there's God and the Word, there's the Father and the Son, and I'm going to give you a little quiz to see how well you know them. So those of you that took the quiz before, no giving away the answer. Okay, and I'm not asking for a show of hands or an amen or anything, but who created the universe? From your scripture, how well do you know God and the Word the Father and the Son. Who created the universe? Number two, who is the one who judges mankind? According to Scripture, who is the one who judges mankind? Now, eventually it'll come to where all will be resurrected in some form or another. Who is the one who resurrects and brings us back to life? Who gives salvation? We've got God and the Word. We have the Father and the Son. To whom does the kingdom belong? And who is going to give us the kingdom? I've got a final question. What does their relationship, the Father and the Son, God and the Word, what does their relationship, their oneness, have to do with us? We're going to find that their oneness, their unity, their relationship with one another has everything to do with us. I listened to a sermon by Mark Mickelson on January 10th, heard a webcast, and he gave this sermon on oneness of God. And I thought, oh, that's a good sermon. So I wrote Mark, and I said, will you send me your notes on that? So he sent the notes, and then I took it, and I've expanded on it some. If you heard that sermon, it includes more of our relationship with them also. John chapter 14 and verse 8. In John chapter 14 and verse 8, where we're talking about how well do you know God, the disciples wanted to know God. They wanted a relationship with him. In John chapter 14, verse 8, the New Living Translation, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Jesus replied, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? They didn't quite know him as well as they thought they did, or maybe they knew the Father a little better than they thought they did. He said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. There's a very tight, close relationship between the two. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Verse 10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Well, it says here that the Father does work. Other scriptures say that too, and we'll go into them. And it says that he does the work. Does it through me. Where's the Holy Spirit in this? It's interesting. We're looking for a new building in Phoenix, and so I've been around to a lot of church buildings are generally nice because they got fellowship places and all that, so you go to church buildings, and they seem to work for our church. And one place that I was quite hopeful about getting in Scottsdale was I went and toured the facility and talked with him, and he wrote back and asked for our fundamental beliefs, and so I sent him the fundamental beliefs. And just a day, 2 days ago, he wrote and said, looked at your fundamental beliefs. He said, what is your stand on the Holy Spirit? I mean, will you affirm that the Holy Spirit is the Trinity? And no, I won't. So it'll let us out of that building, which is okay. But where is the Holy Spirit in this? Well, when you understand what the Spirit is, it is that essence that ties them together of whom they are. And it's also that essence that ties us to them, actually much in the same way. So God does the work, but it says they do it through his Son, but they do it together. John chapter 5 and verse 20. John chapter 5 and verse 20. John 5:20 says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him the Son all the things that he, the Father himself, does." So it says the Father loves the Son and shows the Son all the things that he himself does. So the Father does things. "And he, the Father, will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel." Now, it says that God does works through the Son, and yet he's going to do greater works than even those done through the Son. Now, that's a head scratcher, but he says that you may marvel. How is that? You know, Christianity has diminished the Father's involvement with mankind quite a bit. Granted, if you go back to the Church of God many years ago, we didn't talk enough about Jesus Christ because we didn't want to come across as diminishing the Father. Well, in God's eyes, there is not a diminishment of either one of them. They are co-equal together as God, and Jesus Christ has submitted himself to the Father. But Christ and the Father do works. Part of that is works that are done through us, through human beings. John chapter 14, verse 12. Notice we just read, "The Father loves the Son and shows him all the things that he himself does. And the Father will show greater works than these." And now it says in John 14, verse 12, and again, a lot of these scriptures we're reading are said at Passover. And so this has to do with that relationship that God wants us to have with him and with the Son and with the Father. John 14, 12 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me," and so do you believe in Jesus Christ? And of course, the other scriptures we'll read show it's more than just a belief in, but a responding to, an action in response to him. He says, "He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." That works that he will do also is you, if you believe in Jesus Christ and have followed through with response and repentance. So it says, "The works Jesus said that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Jesus is saying that I've done great works, and obviously he is the one who is the Savior. But as far as preaching to numbers of people, telling about the Word of God, and giving the message, people, numbers baptized, those who would follow after Jesus would do greater works in many ways than Jesus himself did. That's what Jesus is saying. So Christ and the Father do works through human beings. That's why and a lot of people wonder about that, they almost pass it by when it talks about the basic doctrines, the fundamental doctrines in Hebrews chapter 6. When you look at Hebrews chapter 6 and it talks about about repentance, and it talks about eternal judgment, and it talks about baptism, and it talks about those basic foundational premises for being God's people, for following God's will, one of those six is the laying on of hands. Laying on of hands, well, why is that there? For this very reason, is that it said God the Father works through Jesus Christ, and Christ said, "You will do works, I will do more works through you." And he has used human instruments to do his will. Now, too often we get in the way, you know, of what Christ is trying to do. It does not make the human instruments anything, but yet that's the way God chose to do things. That's why when you're, it says, "Any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, you know, lay hands upon them and anoint him." When a wedding is performed, the hands are laid on the couple asking God to unite that marriage. He uses a minister to do the ceremony and to see that that is performed and that is that God's will is done in that. So, again, when we're talking about the unity of God and the way God the Father and Jesus Christ work together, we are included in that loop. That's the reason he made mankind. John chapter 17, verse 6. See, this again is why there's a problem when people espouse a Trinity, that there are three beings and that's all closed. There's God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is their power, it's their character, it is from them, and then they give it to a person who repents, is baptized, and it expands the family. The Trinity closes the family. John chapter 17, verse 6. Jesus said, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, he said, I have revealed to you the ones you gave me from this world. Now, if your mind is open and God called you and you understand the truth, something you didn't see before, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and it never made sense, and now that's what God says. God gave you to Jesus Christ. God the Father is involved. And he's talking about his disciples right here, but he's talking by extension any disciples that would come to him. He said, they were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And again, just belief. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. No, you believe what he taught, what he brought, the word of God. They have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you. We're going to know God. Part of knowing that is everything that Christ had is a gift from God, the Father. Verse 8, for I have passed on to them the message you gave me. So God the Father gave Jesus the message to preach. Jesus preached the message, gave it to the disciples, and the disciples went out and preached it and wrote it down, and you got some of that sitting on your lap today. Verse 8, I have passed on the message you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those you have given me, because they belong to you. God is very personally involved in your life. You know, oftentimes I think we, you know, have the focus on Jesus, which we should have, because he is God, the Son of God. But we think, the Father is kind of far off. Verse 10 says, all who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me, so they bring me glory. Verse 11 says, I'm departing from the world, and they're staying in this world, but I'm coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name, so they will be united just as we are. Notice what he says. He's praying to the Father, and this is in chapter 17 of John, which is the prayer that he was praying to the Father the night of Passover. And his concern was for those that would be called in particular. He said, I'm not praying for the world right now. They'll have their chance. They'll have their time. But for the ones that are responding to me, the ones that you have called, the ones you've given to me, he says, I'm going to be dead that evening, next day. He says, now protect them. So the Father is involved in protecting you. The Father is involved in helping you, in working with you. And he does it through the power of his name. And he does it in many different ways. Sometimes he does it by sending an angel. Because the angels are there. He says they're guardians to watch over us. He works through Jesus Christ. He works through individuals to some degree. But the Father is directly involved in our lives. And again, it says, do it by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. That's something we must give a lot of thought to. If we have repented of our sins and if we're obedient to God, if we've received God's Spirit and we're part of God, it says that we need to be united just as they are. That often, too often doesn't happen, does it? Because we get, egos get in the way and a lot of things get in the way, pride, and we're not united as we should be, as we need to be. Hopefully we're learning these lessons. So we observe from Scripture how God and Christ are one, and it's instructional to us on how we need to be one with them and with each other. John chapter 17, verse 21. John 17, 21. And I know I've said this a lot of times, and I will probably say it a lot more. This section of Scripture makes me tremble a little bit, makes me think, and should make us all consider. John 17, 21, he said, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. Just as you and I are one, he says. So when we look at how God and Christ are one, and it says, the people that I call, I want them to be one just like we are one, and one with us, of course, with them. He says, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And then it says, may they be in us, so the world will believe you sent me. And when it says they are one with each other, and in each other, it says, and we are to be in them. Them in us. Verse 22, I have given them the glory you gave me so that they may be one as we are one. It gets a little repetitive on this. We still don't pay enough attention. Verse 23, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them just as much as you love me. Now you think about that statement. That he's praying to God and he says, let them be one with each other and caring for one another, not being divisive with one another. And may they experience such perfect unity the world will know that you sent me, and that you love them just as much as you love me. Now, do you imagine that? I mean, the Father loved the Son. God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son. But he loves you. He loves the world. It's not just us. He loves all mankind, and he will call them in their time and in their place. But he loves those children he is creating spiritually just as much as he loves Jesus Christ. Pretty powerful to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. This is a foundational scripture in this context and this concept of Christ and the Father being one and how they work together and then how we work together with them and with each other. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6 says, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. The English Standard Version says, from whom are all things. So there's God the Father, of whom or from whom are all things that come down to us, for whom we exist. And we're the reason you are sitting here today and humanity and mankind are here today is we exist for God's pleasure and his will. He created us for a reason, to make us a part of his family, to live forever with him. And then it says, and, so there's one God the Father, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things. Now it says there's the Father, of whom are all things, and there's Jesus, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So there's the Father, the Son, and then the Son to us. Let's look at several ways that explain the scripture and that show how the Father and the Son work together, and thus how we work with and interact with them. One is through the creation. Today's English version, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6, trying to explain the concept that it's discussing here. It says, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, in today's English version, says, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, who is the creator of all things. And we'll see scriptures that show this is the correct concept. God the Father is the creator of all things and for whom we live. And there's only one Lord Jesus through whom all things were created and through whom we live. Father's a creator, but it says Christ is a creator. First question, who is the creator? Let's look at a couple more scriptures and it becomes clear what we're talking about here. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. If you look in the context here of Revelation chapter 4, you're talking about a vision that John has been given, and he's talking about the Father sitting on the throne. And discussing the Father sitting on the throne, because the next chapter talks about Christ coming to the Father. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8 says, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He's always existed, he is now, and he always will exist. And chapter 4, verse 11 says, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. So talking about God sitting on the throne, said, you created all things. And then it says, and by your will they exist and were created. Okay, so the Father directly involved in the creation. But how was that done? Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, so it says, of whom are all things, for you created all things. Now, through whom are all things is the Son. Colossians 1, verse 15 says, he, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things exist. So, all things were created through Jesus. But it's how it said the Father was a creator. Well, that's what it says. That's what it is. Before we go any further here, let's think about our relationship with them. It says they want us to be one with them, and they can. God considers us his children, and we're children like Christ is the child of God, the Son of God. I won't turn to the scripture, but Revelation 21, verse 5, it says, when the Father comes, it said, then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Let's project into the future. Project into the time when the millennium is done and the great white throne judgment is done, and then all things are made new. And it says there's a new heaven and a new earth coming down from God out of heaven. Do you think that that world is talking about will be pre-manufactured with nothing to do? I mean, it's all done. And my wife and I have purchased several homes over our 43 years together, and all except this last one, we've bought in some form of being unfinished. First one was a log structure up in Montana, and it was just logs, and there was no electricity or plumbing and sheetrock or anything, and we had to put it all together. Well, it was partially structured, but we put it together. And then we remodeled a farmhouse in Idaho, and we remodeled a house in Nevada. And it's fun. Well, it's also a trial. I mean, we survived three of those things in our marriage. But can you imagine everything just being everything just perfect? You don't have anything to do, no creativity involved with it at all. I think it'd be fairly boring. And God is not boring. That's the furthest thing from any vocabulary that would describe God. And it said he makes all things new. In the millennium, there's a new world coming. Christ is going to establish himself as the ruler over the world, and things are going to be recreated, if you will, and changed. Now, is Christ going to do that all by himself? No, the scripture says we'll be kings and priests doing the job, doing the work. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 12. Now, how is God going to make all things new? How is Christ going to make all things new? You know, with the millennium, when Christ sets up his kingdom, God is going to be changing the world. He's doing it through the Son. And the Son is using people to do his work. By then, those people will be spirit beings, and then that'll be passed on. It says, those from among you, in Isaiah 58, verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. God is going to do a great work in the millennium and in the great white throne judgment at that resurrection, when people are going to have a chance to get to know the truth and to understand, but he's going to use others to do that. He's in charge. We do it his way, but we work together as one. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. The New International Version says, in the past, God spoke. Okay, so God was speaking. Now, how did he speak? Well, sometimes through the word, he came down and he talked directly to Moses in the bush. And he talked to some of the others, and Abraham, you know, walked with God. And some of them were able to have conversations, but in times past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. Many of those, when Isaiah went around saying what God's will was, God says, Isaiah, you go and do this. And God spoke to them through the prophets. And at many times and in various ways. Verse 2, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he, the Father, made the universe. Well, this says that the Father spoke to people through the prophets. Most of the time he didn't speak, but he spoke through the prophets. Here it says that he spoke through Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom Jesus, he made the universe. Chapter 1, verse 3, he reflects the brightness of God's glory and the exact image of God's own being. John chapter 1 and verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse 1. The Good News Translation says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. And I think this is a proper rendition of the fact that, you know, the Jesus was not a created being. He was with God when the world and things were created. The Word already existed. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. From the very beginning, the Word was with God. Then it says, verse 3, through whom God made all things, and not one thing in all creation was made without him. So God created through Christ, through the Word. Now, what about us? You know, when he talks about those who are called and who have responded to him and those who will through the ages, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, Hebrews 2 and verse 6, and this is a very good and powerful question that I think probably all of us ponder to a great degree. When it says in Hebrews 2 and verse 6, what is man that you're mindful of him? Come on, we're just pipsqueaks. We're fallible. We're sinners. We've got all kinds of problems. What is man that you're mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? Verse 7, you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the work of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. You know, Jesus Christ is giving us power to have all things under our feet. Right now, God set us here, and the animals are under our dominion. You know, we have rule over these various things. I think in the world tomorrow, we're going to be given, when all things are created spirit, all things out there are going to be under our subjection, but under God. We're not going to be equal. We'll never be equal with God from that perspective, but as your children are equal now. You know, I think, you know, Fords have a kid sitting next to him, and I think they consider her an equal. But she's not. Sorry, Julie. No, not. You all remember Randy Rapp that has come here on occasion to preach. I was riding with Randy one time around Phoenix, and we drove by a service station, a big Chevron station. Ever been up north of Phoenix? Big Chevron station. It's got a big canopy over the gas tanks. And Randy said, that's the biggest canopy in, I think, the U.S. At least it was at that time, about 10, 12 years ago when he showed that to me. And he said, I built that. I said, oh, well, that's pretty cool. Now, you know Brent Erickson. Brent Erickson came here and preached to you a few weeks ago. He's going to be here on the last day of Unleavened Bread. Brent Erickson owns Cochise Petroleum. Cochise Petroleum are the ones that built that Chevron station. Now, I'm going to say to Brent, well, Randy said he built that Chevron station. He'd say, well, yes and no. He said, Randy's working for me at that time. And Cochise Petroleum, i.e. Brent Erickson, built that. Now, if you're talking to one of Randy's employees, one of Brent's employees, and you said, you know, Erickson built that, Rapp built that, what are you talking about? Man, I was out there with my cut and torch, and I built that thing. And so did all these guys who were out there building it. Who built the Chevron station? It was Erickson, directed by certain laws and rules that he passed on to his foreman, who then passed on the directions to the ones who built the station. This is exactly what we're talking about, is you've got God the Father who is the director, and he built the world. He built it through Jesus Christ. And more of it is being done through those who are God's and Jesus. We'll always do it under their specifications. We'll always do it under God's standards. We don't go off and do it on our own. Well, let's continue talking about the concept of whom are all things, from the Father, and through whom are all things, of the Son. What about resurrection? If you die and are resurrected, who resurrects? Who's going to resurrect those in a great white throne judgment? Romans chapter 8, verse 11. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Well, obviously, Jesus didn't resurrect himself. God resurrected him, and he'll give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. Again, this shows the spirit dwells in us when we receive God's spirit at baptism and laying on of hands, and it's that power, but he's going to use that power from him to raise you. John chapter 5, verse 17. John 5:17. So of whom are all things? Resurrection comes from the Father. Through whom are all things? John 5, verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father has been working till now. Okay, so he's not just off somewhere, you know, away from us and in not contact. Father is working. And I have been working. I've been working together. And then Jesus, verse 19. And Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. Whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. They work together. Now, the question might come up, well, so Jesus is just kind of a robot of God, and exactly what he does, God does. I don't believe that. I don't see that at all, that they are two beings with two different minds, but yet with one mind, with one goal, with one purpose, with one character. If they had exactly the same mind, Jesus wouldn't have prayed that night on Passover, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. You know, they talked about it together, and I see the two of them as through eternity working together, much like a husband and wife in a good relationship will work together and make plans and talk. Different opinions sometime, but yet working towards the same goal and the same concepts. And so they talk together and come to conclusions. When Christ prayed all night, look, I know we talked about me coming down and dying for the sins of the world. I still want to do that. I'm still willing to give myself. Could we just like have it quick instead of me having to suffer like I'm going to have to, as he's there all night before knowing the suffering he's going to go through on that Passover time? All night he prayed, sweat, blood. And he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Christ's will would have been, okay, if we can get away from the suffering thing, I'd be gladly do that. But they worked towards the same goal of saving mankind and said, well, it's got to be done. You got to take the sufferings of mankind on your body. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. So it says the Father raises the dead, and the Son raises the dead. John 6:44. John 6:44 says, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 54, he says it again, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Who built the Chevron station? Mr. Erickson or Mr. Rapp? Well, it was both. Who resurrects? It's both. The Son is the one who is out there doing the work, but they're both responsible for it. How about judgment? Who judges mankind? Your life is being judged right now. Judgment begins at the house of God. So who's judging you right now? Other than the person across the room that shouldn't be, I mean, talking about. who really is our judge? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, and I think this one further explains this process of them being one together and us being one with them, and how it does blend together. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because it's written, verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. And verse 17, and if you call on the Father, okay, so you pray to God the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves the right way, as it goes on to say. So it says, when you pray to the Father, you pray for mercy, you pray for grace, you pray for forgiveness, because it says the Father judges to each one's work, each one according to his work. He's personally involved with you and your situation. Now, I don't think it's him observing you and then making all of the decisions. But the Father and the Son are together, Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, and they talk about you. And they talk about last week. And they talk about what they heard you say and who you visited and who you encouraged and who you helped, and taking all these things into account. Let's look at John chapter 5, verse 22. Now, when I ask the question, who does the judging, this initial quiz, maybe John 5, 22 is what came to your mind. John 5, 22 says, for the Father judges no one. Wait a minute. We just read you pray to the Father, and the Father will judge each man according to his work. But here it says, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. I don't know if Brent Erickson was out on that site building the Chevron station or not. He didn't have to be to have built that station. He sent somebody to do it, but he still built it. Verse 23, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 26, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Verse 30, Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. So you've got the great righteous judge and the son who judges righteously because they, with their spirit, with their mind, work and talk together. And they, I'm sure, have discussions specifically about you, whoever you are, as an individual. And they say, oh, man, what did they do that for? Jesus says, I don't know, God, but, you know, I kind of understand because I was there. I was physical. I was human. I went through things, and I was tempted like they are, but yet, you know, I didn't sin. And God says, okay, I mean, I haven't been human. That's why we sent you. Okay, so we'll give them a reprieve, you know. I don't know the exact conversations, but they work together and they judge. But now there's another scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2. And so the Father says he judges, and he commits all judgment to Jesus. And then it says, 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Paul here is addressing the saints at Corinth, and by extension, all who are saints, those called and who have God's Spirit. And it says, the saints will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Don't you know the saints will judge angels? So it says that the ones that he calls and makes his children are going to judge the world. How are you going to judge the world? Are you going to make your own rules? You going to do it your way? What did the son say? He said, I don't do anything of my own will, but I judge righteous judgment because I judge with the will of the Father. And if you are to judge righteous judgment today, like it says, shouldn't we be able to judge in the smallest matters? It has to be according to God's word. It can't be according to our emotions. It can't be according to what feels right. Oh, they love each other, so whatever they do must be okay. You know, I mean, that's man's judgment. We seek the will of the Father, not the will of the Supreme Court of the United States. If they make a judgment about what's what, if they happen to make a judgment that falls into God's word, well, fine. We start doing things against God's word, making up our own mind. That is not righteous judgment, but we're here to learn righteous judgment. It's through this we understand how God and Christ are one and how we are in Christ, and we are to have him living in us and be able to recognize judgments Christ would make through the judgments we make. And again, we all fall short of that, don't we? It's something we are all working at. We're imperfect at. That's why we need forgiveness, and we go through our trials and our tests, and we learn through those things that we are going through. Acts chapter 17:30. Says, truly these times of ignorance God the Father overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he, the Father, will judge the world in righteousness. So God the Father will judge the world in righteousness. How? By the man. And the man there is capitalized, means Jesus. By the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so the Father is going to judge the world in righteousness through Jesus. And then when we're dealing with people in the millennium and the great white throne judgment, he's doing it through you and others that are called according to his purpose. Like we're kings and priests, ruling and living and reigning with him. So we can understand how God is in Christ and we're in Christ. And Jesus did the Father's will, and we do the will of the Father and the Son in order to have righteous judgment. What about salvation? Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Who grants you salvation? Galatians 4, verse 4, Good News Translation says, "But when the right time had finally come, God sent his own Son." And they talked about it together. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. But verse 5, "to redeem those who were under the law so we might become God's children. For him to love you just as much as he loves the Son." Verse 6, "to show that you are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out, 'My Father, my Father.' So then you're no longer a slave, but a child. And since you're his child, God will give you all that he has for his children." He says, you're his children, his very kids. It says, Christ said, "Love them as much as you love me." And he does that through his Spirit. That's why we need God's Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. It's a spiritual DNA that makes us look like the Father. It's like we got a little baby back here. It looks a lot like, thankfully, more his mother. But no offense, Nathan, but that DNA that comes down and you say, "Oh, that kid looks just like his parents." And people would look at us and say, "That kid looks just like his father in heaven, his elder brother, Jesus Christ." Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. Hebrews 7, 24. Says, "But he," speaking of Jesus, "continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he," Jesus, "is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them to God." And so God gives us salvation, and we come to God through the Son. And we pray to God. It says, when you pray, pray what? Our Father, which art in heaven. Sometimes we pray through Jesus Christ and say, "Christ, I'm having a tough one with this one. You know, you were here. You said that you're our intercessor, that although you didn't sin, you suffered. And I need your mercy. I need your help. I need you to talk to the Father and you guys please come to a merciful conclusion. Help me." I won't turn there, but John 10:28, Jesus said, "I give them eternal life. They'll never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." And so Jesus gives us eternal life, but it is God the Father who gives it through Jesus. And again, with this one, what about us? You talk about salvation that's given by the Father through the Son. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12, and just like the two of them work together to give you salvation, we have to work with them in order to be given the gift of salvation. Philippians 2 verse 12, it's not a matter of the two of them setting up and saying, "Well, okay, I guess I'll pick that person and just give them salvation." They pick that person and then they give you knowledge and give you help and give you their Spirit and expect you to react to them so you too can have righteous judgment. But Philippians 2 verse 12 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, do you do that on your own? Christ doesn't even grant you salvation on his own. comes through the Father. But it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And how is that done? Do you earn your salvation through it? No, it's not what it says. What it does say is verse 13, for it is God who works in you. God the Father works in you through his Spirit, both to will and for to do his good pleasure. He calls you, he opens your mind and says, here's my word. Now, do you have the will to do it? Do you have the will to follow through? And will you do the things that it says to do? And it gives you an opportunity to follow through and say, you're going to do this. But we have to work together with them. Okay, let's do a final one and we'll wrap this up. What about the kingdom? So, whose kingdom is it anyway? Who gives us the kingdom? I'll just reference a couple of scriptures here because they're short, but Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 says, in this manner Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So Jesus addresses the Father and says, your kingdom, Father, come. Whose kingdom is it? It's the Father's. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 23, when the disciples came and said, hey, we want to be a part of this kingdom. Can you give some to us? Can we make a reservation? Like an early housing reservation for the feast, you know, or something. I've got my place, writing your name on a rock in Petra or something. But Matthew 20:23, Jesus said, to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Next Sabbath, we're having a deacon elders meeting in Phoenix to, we've got tasks that need to be divided up so things are done decently and in order, and people are going to sign up for various duties that need to be performed for a congregation to run. And so they're going to be given tasks. Now, I see as the Father and the Son are looking towards the kingdom in the millennium and say, hey, we got a lot of work to do in the millennium. We're organizing things here. We're redoing stuff. So who are we going to use to do what? And I see them talking about it and saying, you know what? There's a bunch of people over there that are really going to need a lot of help because of they've been abused in the past, or there's a lot of people there that you really need encouragement in one way or the other. Well, that person's been through it. And I know that when they're changed to spirit being, the way they're acting now, they'll really be able to be used in that capacity. I think I'll use them for that. And I believe they talk about those things together because they're personal to you. They're not so way off of the big plan that has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with us. So it's prepared, and the Father says, okay, we're doing a lot of things. We had an elders meeting a few weeks ago prior to the deacons meeting we're going to have, and they chose places they'd like to serve, and so the elders are going to be over certain areas, and I'm basically the one ultimately responsible for that. I'm not going to do everything. But I'm ultimately, as a pastor, responsible in an area. And then they are responsible to those over them. That's the same process. I won't turn here, but Ephesians 5, verse 5. Ephesians 5, 5, if you want to know whose kingdom is it, it says, for this you know, no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who's an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's both. Both their kingdom. In Daniel 9, turn over to Daniel 9. We'll call this our last scripture we'll read much from. Daniel 9 is looking into the future. It's looking into things wrapping up. You know, in the beginning, he made the universe and he made the earth and he set things in place so mankind could become part of his family. And now it's coming down to the end. Now it's coming down for judgment time. And Daniel 9 says what's going to happen. So in this vision, Daniel 7 verse 9, Daniel 7 verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. And so he sees in vision God the Father seated on his throne, the throne over all of everything, the universe, all the worlds. And verse 13 says, and I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days. And so he sees this vision of Christ coming before the throne of God the Father. And so here's the Father sitting on the throne, the Son coming up to him, and they brought him near before him. And verse 14, and then to him, one like the Son of Man, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. The Father doesn't abdicate the throne. He doesn't leave. He simply hands control to Jesus. He's still King of Kings. Jesus is ruling under him. And then he gives it to those who will be spirit beings, his children. So the Father brings his kingdom, judging, and the kingdom onto the Son. And then the King passes the kingdom and judgment to his spirit-born children. Because Luke 12:32 says, fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so the Father gives you the kingdom. And they've talked about these positions. They've talked about these duties, where you're going to be in the great scheme of things. And then I'll just quote Matthew 25:34. The King will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so here it is, from the foundation, things were in God's plan to make us his children. And then he says, here it is for you, the righteous judgment, and then you do their will. So we will all live and rule and judge with one mind, the mind of the Father and the Son, the mind of others who are like they are. These examples of scriptures show how the Father and the Son are one in thought, in mind, in action, in spirit, and they function together in purpose and love and harmony. And it also shows what our relationship with them needs to be like, and then our relationship with one another right now today. So I will close with John chapter 14, verse 19. John 14, verse 19. And at the closing of that Passover service, Jesus talks to his disciples, and this is what he wants to leave them. And as you go into Passover, sometimes I think we read over these words and, you know, say, I and them and they and me and us and them and whatever, you know, and it's just kind of like whatever. Don't make it that. Take what the scriptures have told us today and make it this meaningful. John 14, verse 19. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. Verse 20. And at that day you will know that I am in the Father. They work together. And you in me, he says. So using God's Spirit, when we're given that at baptism, and through the laying on of hands, he is working in us. And he said, I to the Father in you. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He gives us a way to live. He gives us righteousness through his commandments and says for us to judge righteous judgment. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. In verse 23, and Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. We're here striving to keep God's word. We're imperfect, but we're striving. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, God says that they're making their home in you. We need to be vessels of honor and respecting God by obedience to him. So let's strive to truly be one with the Father and one with the Son and one with one another.